I was just when I was we were worshiping, I felt God just remind me that we, you know, when we're here and we worship together and we listen to a message that's been prepared, we can trust that, you know, as we hear about our good Father, that God's prepared something for us to hear specifically for us today. It's here for the context of Jubilee Church Shepparton, in the community of Shepparton itself, in the context of who you are and where you are in your life. There's a good Father who's got a message for you and wants to talk to you this morning. So I want to encourage us that as Mike brings this message to us, that we if there is a feeling of that sort of shackle, so I know I can feel that sort of shackle of just routine, let's shake that off. You know, let's shake that shackle off where we go, actually, I'm here, God, I trust in you that you're a good Father who wants to speak to me and speak into my life today. So I'm going to pray for Mike, and I want to pray for us, and then I'm going to hand over. Father, we thank you that you created the cosmos, Lord, you created the entire universe, and yet in a small planet called Earth, in England, in Shepparton, in a church here, you have a message for us. That's amazing. That is amazing. A specific message for us here today. Lord, that's amazing. So Lord, we pray, please would you help us to have ears and hearts that are open to hear what you're speaking directly to us. And Lord, we thank you for Mike. We thank you for what he's been preparing as he's been engaging with you, seeking your heart, so that he knows exactly from the scripture what you want to bring this morning to us based on where we are. Lord, please would you give his words power and authority that they would speak into our lives this morning. And from here, Lord, we would go away with our horizon widened with a knowledge of who you are and the love that you have for us. Lord, help us to be spurred on as we go out into the week this week. Amen.
Amen. And you also, brother. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Mike, as Tim said. Thank you very much, Tim. I'm Mike and I'm tall, so this is a long way down, so I'm going to get another one, which is a little bit taller. So while I do, I'm just going to tell you something. Don't worry, Elliot. Oh, thank you. That's very kind. I'll tell you something which occurred to me as Carney was reading out the words from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, which was lovely, about God in our midst. The word in Hebrew for that is Jehovah Shammah, God in our midst. And there are lots of other words. God describes himself by what he does. He's in our midst, or he provides, or whatever. And I help myself to remember that particular word by thinking, what does Shammah sound like? And I thought it sounds like shimmer. God is shimmering in our midst, like silver confetti or gold or something dropping down. Nice, eh? He shimmers in our midst. How about Jehovah Jireh? Jehovah Jireh supplies, doesn't he? He provides for us. And I imagine a massive great jar of provisions. How about that? Jehovah jar of provisions. How about that, eh? I've got other ones, but I won't tell you those. Maybe another time. There are eight that I've got, so ask me later. Thank you very much, Elliot. That's very kind. That's great. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. No, it can go away, actually. So I might walk about. You will have heard that the Holy Spirit weekend's going on this week, so there are a few people missing. Dave, our leader, is missing. If you haven't met Dave, he's away, and he spoke last week, and Matt's away, and one or two others as well. And last week, Dave was he's on fire, wasn't he? If you were here and you remember it, it was amazing. He had only got 2 days' notice before he had to preach, and God woke him up in the middle of the night, gave him something, he got up and wrote it down, and then spoke, and the Holy Spirit just anointed him, didn't he? Which is really exciting. And he, if you remember, he drew a picture of lightning on a whiteboard, if you were here, which had all sorts of different meanings, but it was a lightning bolt connects heaven and earth, doesn't it? It gives illumination. And that's what we continue to want to go on in our fellowship. We want to connect heaven to earth so that people can see God and be connected with him and all the other things that are associated. And one final thing that was mentioned last week is opening up and being welcoming to everybody and everyone able to see what we're like, and just being not closed and introverted, but just open to for God to use us. And if you haven't been before, you're really welcome. We pray that you will feel the openness of this place and our desire to just reach out and love people in the community and where we live and so on. So that was kind of what happened last week. And as I was preparing to do today's talk, 2 weeks ago, I was reading a section in the Bible of the Bible in a Year, which I've been going through, reading a bit of the Bible every day. And there's a section in John chapter 20, which I read, which I felt God saying, that's what I want you to talk about. And it does include fathers, or the word father, so it's relevant to today. And so that's what I would like to bring to you today. But before I talk about that, I just want to tell you a story, because I really want to emphasize the need for us to flow in the Spirit and to have expectancy of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. And so I want to encourage you with a story of the Holy Spirit working in someone's life, in a story that I heard very recently. And it's an amazing story. My wife would know it. I think Katrina would know it if she was here as well, because she was with us at a weekend church conference up in London somewhere, when a speaker who we don't know personally, but he's a good friend of ours, Richard Jones, who quite a few people here have met and know. And he was talking at a conference, and he talked about something that happened to somebody who he met in America once that was astonishing. So I'm just going to tell you this little story. This was a man who lives on the northwest of America, quite near Boston, I think, if you know that area. And he was asleep one night, and he had a dream. And in his dream, he was transported from his bedroom in his pajamas to a pier, a jetty, going out into the sea. And he was standing about halfway along the jetty, and he could see at the end of the jetty a girl who was in great anguish. She was shouting and screaming, and he was looking at the sea, and he saw the waves were crashing about. It was a stormy day. And then as he looked more, he could see a girl in the sea who was flailing about with her arms, and he ran to the girl who was standing on the pier. He said, what's happening? And he said, she can't swim. She's drowning. And without thinking, he dived in. He swam to her. He was a good swimmer. And he got her. He managed to get round behind her and pull her to the steps at the end of the jetty and help her out of the water again. And as he got to the top of the steps, he suddenly was transported back to his house again and found himself standing in his kitchen, soaking wet. Literally, soaking wet. He had been used by God to save a life. Isn't that amazing? And isn't God kind to put him in his kitchen where there's a lino floor instead of in his bedroom where there's carpet? And months went by, and he stored that up, and I guess he told people about it. And then one day he was at a church conference somewhere, and he was just standing talking to somebody when suddenly from across the room he heard someone shouting, "It's him!" And he turned and he said, "What?" So it makes me feel quite emotional telling it. And a girl came over to him and said, "It was you. You saved my sister." And he didn't know her. He didn't recognize her. But he had been used by God, because he trusted and put his faith in God and was willing to be used by God. And he was transported to save a life of that girl. Who knows why God does these things, but he does it to encourage people like us, isn't he? Isn't it amazing? Yeah. Yeah, and that's the God who is here with us, present in this room, in our lives, now, today. Of course, there's a story in the New Testament that you'll probably be thinking of right now. Philip and the Ethiopian, do you remember that one? It's in the book of Acts in the New Testament. And Philip, who's doing amazing ministry in a town in Samaria, and loads of people are becoming believers in Jesus there, the Holy Spirit says to him, go to the desert road. I want you to meet someone down there. And he wouldn't have said, why? I'm doing really well here, actually. But he went, and he met an Ethiopian official who was an official to the Queen of Ethiopia, so quite an important guy. And he was in his cart, and he was reading the Bible. And Philip went up to him, and he said, not sure why I'm here, but what are you reading? And he said, well, oh, good. I'm reading something in the scroll of Isaiah, which I don't understand. Can you tell me what it means? And it was talking about Jesus, foretelling Jesus. So he told him, and then the Ethiopian was baptized in a puddle by the road. And then Philip was just suddenly zapped and taken out of there by the Holy Spirit and appeared in another town. So it happened in the Bible, happens today. It could happen to me. It could happen to you. It could, if we're open to the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. I just wanted to encourage you with that story, because I don't know, it's just very nice to be encouraged by that kind of thing, and to be expectant and hoping that God will be doing amazing things in our lives. But thinking about that Ethiopian, he had a bit of scripture that he was trying to understand and didn't know what it was, and God brought Philip to help him. I'm sure that you have probably come across bits in the Bible that you think, I don't understand that. What does it mean? And you've probably asked people, or you've probably gone to some teaching or read a book and found out what it meant. But I bet you've probably, like me, have come across a scripture that you read and it kind of makes sense. But then there's a little bit of it that's not, doesn't quite totally make sense. And you go, I think I know what that means, but I'm a bit puzzled by it. And then you kind of leave it and go away. Well, I came across one of those and I didn't want to leave it and go away. I wanted to try and understand it. And as I was exploring it, then I felt God say, this is what I want you to talk about. Okay? So, I want to... Shakespeare. What about Shakespeare? Oh, a bit like Shakespeare. Yes. Yes, that's not at all. You're very welcome to speak out, by the way. I was almost going to say, if anybody wants to say anything, then they're very welcome to, so don't hesitate. Perhaps we can talk afterwards and explore that a bit more. I'm going to open this for a sec. So my puzzling scripture is about to appear up on the screen, please. Thank you. And I've said a bit of a puzzle. And if we go on to the next one, then it explains what it is. There we go. So I'm just going to read that when I've had a drink. You will all, if you've read the Bible, have read it lots of times probably, like I have. So let me just get my other bit of paper and read it out rather than looking backwards. Here we go. On the evening of the first day of the week, which incidentally was Sunday, the Good News Bible actually says on the evening of Sunday, the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It's that last bit that puzzled me. And I'll be talking about that in a minute. And you can see how you think, I sort of understand what it means, but I'm not quite sure I really do understand it. So maybe you're wondering what it does mean. Energy. Ah, that's true. Yeah. Negative energy. Yeah. There's so much in this. Yeah. Right. Well, what I'm going to do, having read that, is to do three main things. The first one, I want to be looking at how we are saved for glory. That's what I'm going to call it now. And I'm going to talk about the power of the Spirit. And I'm intending to talk about fathering as well, which would be right. I'm intending to talk about saved for glory, because I realized when I was looking at it that being saved from sin is the crux. It's the main thing. Without being saved from our sin, there's no glory for us. I'm looking at the power of the Spirit because there's nothing good that is lasting without the Spirit's involvement. And in this little reading, he's all over it, the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at that. And then it's right to look at fathering because it's Father's Day. And everything comes from the Father who is good, because his will is so wonderful towards us. So a very quick look at this reading, just to put it in context. The timing is, as I said, it's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It's actually the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So he died on the Friday. On the Sunday, early in the morning, he rose from the dead, so that when Mary and the others went to the tomb, he wasn't there. Well, this happened in the evening of that same day. Okay, just to make it clear, it's not weeks later, it's the same day that he rose from the dead. And the disciples have been told by Mary that Jesus is alive, and they're meeting in a room with the door locked because they're still scared of the officials. So that's the context. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." And you can just imagine as they come in, their peace kind of restoring, their anxiety dropping away, less anxiety, because it's all true. Everything that he said is all true. And also their doubts dispelled. So peace returning because of no more doubt. So let me have a look at the first one, saved for glory. And really, I was lying in bed this morning actually thinking, what word shall I give to saved for glory? Sorry, this section. And it came to me because there's a lovely little verse in Colossians chapter 1, it's verse 20. It said, "This is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory." We have the hope of glory because of Christ and what he's done for us, what we've been singing about this morning. So that's why I've called it saved for glory, because we anticipate amazing things when he returns. That's what we don't just live for that. We live to glorify him in our lives now. But so what is it about that particular thing? Well, first of all, looking at those last words in the last verse there. Only God can forgive sins, which is what makes it a bit puzzling. And the Pharisees are right about that. They were wrong about lots of things, but they got really upset with anybody claimed to be able to forgive sins like Jesus did. They wanted to stone him for blasphemy. And the Bible is full of it. It's only God who forgives sins. We can forgive wrongs that people do to us, but it is God who forgives sins. Let me just read a couple of verses. There are so many in the Bible. But from Acts chapter 10, all the prophets testify about him, that's Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Those are two among many scriptures, and we sung lots of things about that today, so I won't go any more into detail about that. And the thing is about these last words, I tried to work out what they mean, because we can't forgive sin. So what do they mean? Maybe somebody knows. Maybe someone studied it in the past. But I think I have an insight. I had a look at the NIV Study Bible, which is a great resource to just unfold some of the detail of the things that we read. And it suggested that, of course, we can't forgive sins. Only God can do that. But we can be instruments that God uses. You, me and you, all of us, can be used by God to bring someone to a place where their sins are forgiven, where they receive salvation. And in a way, we are forgiving their sins, in as much as if we bring them to God to salvation, then their sins are forgiven. So you can see why the NIV Study Bible thinks that might be what it means. There doesn't seem to be any other meaning for it. And so I've written down, that is huge. If we don't help someone to come to a place where their sins are forgiven, they aren't saved, they're lost. If we do, then they're saved. What a responsibility. What a privilege for us. It's huge. I wonder if anybody knows the film Pretty Woman. Maybe. There's a wonderful line that my wife and I quote to each other quite often. We say, what do we say? Yes. We say, that's a big mistake. Huge. Well, this is a huge thing, the fact that we have the responsibility, the privilege of helping somebody or not helping them to get to a place where their sins are forgiven and their lives are filled. Say again? Yes. That's my second point. The Holy Spirit helps with that. So we'll come to that. You're right, absolutely right though, Linda. I want to actually... I think what you're saying, I've got some words that will cover that in a minute. Yeah, thank you. That's all right. Colossians 2, verse 11 to 15 in the Message, I want to read out, that sort of summarizes this. If you know the Message version of the Bible, it's in everyday language, sort of Americanese, so there are some funny words in it, but it's just really expressive. So I'm just going to read it. I'm not putting it up there. I just want you to hear it and listen to it. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15 in the Message Bible says, entering into this fullness, which is life with God, is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already insiders, not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already done, already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. Hallelujah. It's an initiation ritual. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. That's amazing, isn't it? That's what God's done for us. And so our response is, wow, we have to see beyond our troubles. We have to be willing to overlook people's apparent ease and to see what is in people's lives. That contentedness, that apparent doing okayness is so often a sham. And we have to be able to see beyond their mockery, their disdain for our faith, their offhanded rejection of any attempts that we have to speak. Because if we don't, and God's called us to reach out to them, then in a way we're responsible. And I'm talking to myself as well so much as anybody else here. Because the forgiveness of sin means the difference between heaven and hell. I've written down loads of things here. Life and death, glory and destruction, eternal light, eternal darkness, bliss and terror, peace and torment. It's that important. And that brings me back to peace again. Do you remember I just mentioned that the peace that Jesus offered was peace from anxiety, peace from doubt? Well, I'm going to offer another one. It's peace from being enemies with God, peace from being at war with God, peace from being under the influence of the devil in the kingdom of darkness. the dominion of darkness it talks about. And freed, it's not just an emotional state, it's a rescue operation. We talked about, we sung about being redeemed. We're no longer enemies with God, at war with him. We're home with him, standing in grace, as Romans 5 says beautifully. Romans 5, 1-11 says all of this so well. You should read it, learn it. I've memorized it. It's wonderful. So I just want to pray about that before I move on to my second point. So Lord God, I confess to reluctance to broach things with people who I know are not keen to know about you. And I'm sorry about it. We're sorry about it, Lord God. And we would love you, please, to help us to understand the reality of the situation that we are in and that people are in and what you offer. Give us boldness, wisdom, discernment, and compassion for people and a passion for your name, please, Lord God. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, right, the second point is a shorter one. And, we need to turn the page. And I have called it Power of the Spirit, which is not a small subject, but I'm not going to deal with it in great length. But just reading through the account up there, I've written down five things that the Holy Spirit does. See if you agree with me. Jesus came through a locked door, just appeared inside the room. Must have walked through a wall or just appeared, pow. The Holy Spirit did that. It carried him. He showed the disciples his wounds. This was only day two, effectively. They wouldn't still have been bleeding and suppurating and so on. They would have been partially healed, I imagine. I don't know. I never really thought about it until I was pondering it for this. I think there were still holes. They talk about the stigmata, don't they, in saints' hands. And I think Jesus would have had those. So he would have been healed to the degree that he needed to be able to stand in that room and show the wounds, but not have them bleeding all over the floor still. Get my meaning? Holy Spirit working there as well, healing. Peace be with you, a spiritual peace that he gave to them as he said, peace be with you, imparting peace by the Holy Spirit. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. The breath of God, the Ruach, the Spirit being breathed into them. And that was the start of their ministry. They were being empowered by the Holy Spirit as he breathed on them then to go off and do the ministry. And the ministry that it seems that he was saying here was to forgive sins, but I'm suggesting that it was to witness and to bring people to a place where their sins were forgiven because they chose to believe in Jesus. So the Holy Spirit at work in five different ways in that little scene. And one of those, actually, I just want to say, really struck me. Has anyone been to the Passion Play in Staines? Robin used to be, you were in it a couple of times, weren't you? A few of us probably have. I remember watching it one year, and Jesus was crucified. He was slightly undignified because he was a bit overweight, and it looked a bit odd, him being crucified. So it was all sort of very undignified, and he was carried away round behind a mound. And then suddenly, round the other side of the mound, Jesus appeared, dressed in a white robe. And I went, I did. It was so amazing just to see the person who'd gone from there appearing there. Imagine what the disciples would have felt when Jesus suddenly appeared in the room with them. I can still feel the sort of adrenaline going as it did when I just saw that happen. That's what they would have experienced as Jesus appeared to them. Anyway, enough of that. I just want to pray to finish this, my second point. For the Holy Spirit's work in us, along the lines of those five things, and for our work as we minister to other people and each other for those five things, and also for the Holy Spirit's working in the Holy Spirit weekend, which I think is sort of still finishing. Is John still down there, or is he? Yes, but some are still, is everyone back, or? Right. Right. Okay. So it's sort of finished, but the work's ongoing, so I want to pray for that too. So please just bow your heads as I pray. I'm trying not to make this long, but there are 5 points in the different things. So here we go. Lord God, we so want you to work in our lives. And we can think of many locked doors, Lord God, in our own lives and in the lives of people that we know who we yearn to bring to you, or whose situations are such that they seem locked in something that they can't escape from, turmoil of or illness or something like that. Lord God, by your Spirit, will you please work to open locked doors in our lives, to free us personally, and to help us, Lord God, to minister in prayer and encouragement to our family, our friends, our neighbours, people we work with, people we know, so that we can pray and they can be released from locked places. And Lord God, as the Holy Spirit weekend finishes and the next session it waits a week away, please will you continue to do your work in each person who is there to open up their hearts to receive you. In Jesus' name. The next one, Lord God, we are so grateful that you went through what you went through on the cross. And Lord, you know that we're hurting in lots of different ways. And we have family and people we care about tremendously who are hurting and struggling. Lord God, would you work in us and work through us to bless them so that people can be set free from the hurts, the wounds, the difficulties that they're in. Do that for us, Lord God, please, too, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we yearn for peace. We're so grateful that you take us from the dominion of darkness and put us in the kingdom of light so that we're no longer at war with you. We are at peace with you. Lord, please would you do that for each of us. Strengthen our awareness of your work for us and give us the peace so we can just enjoy standing in the grace that you give us. And Lord, we yearn for that for our friends and our families who don't know you yet, or even some who do profess you, Lord, but are still troubled by all sorts of things. Lord, give peace and a real understanding of the truth of the fact that they are no longer enemies of yours, but are your beloved children now, children of the good, good Father. And Lord God, would you breathe on us right now, please, by your Spirit, to fill us up and empower us more. And Lord God, would you please work in our families and friends and neighbors' lives and help us to be able to impart, maybe by words, maybe by prayer, maybe even by a breathing out, blowing, so that we believe that you're working. Lord God, breathe out your life into all of us in Jesus' name. And finally, Lord God, and the fifth one, Lord God, would you please increase our ability to minister for you, to bring your kingdom to bear in this locality and in the lives of people that we care about. Lord, will you strengthen our faith in you so that we can do that? And would you deal with the blockages to your Spirit flowing in us so that we are channels that are free and flowing for your Spirit to work in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that's the second one. And finally, fathering. We've sung so much today about God being a wonderful Father. I don't need to go to scriptures to encourage you and make you sure about that. And in fact, we've read out of one in the prayer meeting beforehand, Psalm 103. It's got so many wonderful things in it. If you don't know Psalm 103, just read it. It just talks about God's gracious love towards us, not punishing us as we deserve. He's just wonderful. We know that God yearns over us, for everyone who's not his yet. And he loves and sings over us. We've talked about that from Zephaniah chapter 3 as well. So we believe it all, that he loves us completely. And he calls earthly fathers and earthly spiritual fathers. I'm going to suggest that there are people who are not actual fathers of children today in our midst, but every father can be a spiritual father for the family they're part of, the extended family. I was talking to a friend this morning about that, the privilege of it. and spiritual fathers to younger people as well, boys and girls, for instance, just modeling what Jesus would be like as a, or God as a father is like. So there are, it's relevant to everybody, and everybody can encourage someone they know to just hear these points that I'm going to read out now. I'm just going to list a few things from Colossians chapter 3 that talks about children, fathers, mothers, and servants in a household, how they should be. And fathers, regarding your wives, do not be harsh, but love them. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? So I don't need to go into great detail about that. But maybe we'll come back to that. And regarding looking after children, there's a wonderful word that I've occasionally used in counselling when I'm helping parents deal with difficult children or trying to work out what the problem is in their families, and it's exasperate. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. That means don't make them cross with you by being stupid or expecting something of them that's unreasonable. Other words that you could use, do not embitter or discourage. And every father would know that it's very easy to do that. And instead of doing those things, we should be encouraging as fathers our children, shouldn't we? And modeling good fatherhood to our children and to our nieces and nephews and whoever else we're in contact with. And I just want to tell you a very simple story of a situation that I came across when I was working with a couple who were having difficulties in their relationship and with their kids. And it was so silly, really. It went like this. Very nice, kind couple who had two lovely, intelligent, competent children, but the children were so cross with their parents and kind of rebellious, but they were good, but they just were so resentful towards their parents. And it just encapsulated it in one story that was told one day. The parents had decided to put new carpets in the house, and they'd put lovely light carpets upstairs, and there was a no shoes rule upstairs. Okay. These days, everybody has no shoes rules everywhere, as far as I can tell. So I take slippers when I go somewhere. Anyway, so one day, they were going out, all four of them, and the girl had put on her shoes and she'd done up the laces, and she suddenly realized that she had left her telephone upstairs in her bedroom. And she said, "Mum, can I go up and get my phone, please?" And her mother said, "No, you know what the rules are. You've got to take your shoes off." So this girl, first of all, she crawled up the stairs on her knees like this. She went up like that because she just was so resented the idea of having to take her shoes off. And you can understand the whole thing. The mother wants a nice house. The girl wants to just rush upstairs and get her phone. What a palaver. But underneath it all was the mother's wanting to be respected by her children and supported by her husband. And the poor husband didn't know what to do. He thought, why did we get those carpets in the first place? Kids, why can't you just, wife, why can't you? And part of it was him. He just wasn't being a good father. He was too sloppy or lax or didn't support his wife enough or something like that. So I spent time with them helping them go through that. But they were Christians, so we were able to pray and talk about how God saw it all. But that's the kind of thing that goes on, which is why good fathering is so important. So, but more than that, it's spiritual as well, isn't it? It's not just practical, it's spiritual. The father of a family has the Spirit's power delegated to him to look after the family and the responsibility to do so. And I would say, I hope with humility and gentleness, that it's not good enough to let a more spiritual wife, if you're a husband, kind of rule the spiritual life in the house. I could be wrong, you could argue with me. If there's a wife who's more attuned to the Bible, it doesn't mean that the husband can let the wife have spiritual authority in the house. I think God gives the husband spiritual responsibility in the house. Say again? Shall we talk about that? Yeah, shall we talk about that afterwards? Can if you like. So, I don't know whether that's difficult or whether you agree with that, but I would say that's quite an important thing. And also, it's even possible for a father to have spiritual authority over an extended family. For instance, I pray for my children and grandchildren, and I also include my wife's mother under my covering. I don't know whether that's wrong or whether it's okay, but it feels okay, feels right. And so I pray for her, and I don't just pray, I also declare God's protection for all of us, which I feel, and reading the Bible, is what a father's spiritual responsibility is for his family. In a way, a father is a gateway, a spiritual gateway for the family. And if the devil wants to do something that is not nice, then the father can say, you can only come through me, and I'm not going to let you in. Stay away from my family. And I don't know how much interaction is right. Some people say you can contend directly with the dark kingdom. I prefer to do it saying, Lord, will you please stop this from happening and keep my family safe. You can declare hedges of protection around your family. A wife can do that, of course, as well, but it seems to me to be the father's ultimate responsibility for all of that in a family. To protect, discern what the enemy's spiritual attacks are going to be, what his plans are, because the enemy wants to steal, destroy, kill, divide, do harm in families, particularly Christian families, breaking up unity. And it is ultimately, as far as I can tell, the Bible saying the father's responsibility to stop that and protect. It's a big responsibility, but it's a great privilege as well. So, and I just want to tell one tiny little story before I finish and pray. And it's a story about what happened as I was preparing for the talk. My wife, Nicola, was visiting her mum, who had to go to hospital. She was taking her to have an appointment, and she was driving home. And I think that before she left, I looked at the road conditions, and they were clear. They were okay for her to drive home. But when I was preparing, at exactly the same time that I was writing notes on this very thing, the phone went, and it was Nicola, said, I'm stuck in a horrendous traffic jam. I've just come off the motorway onto a dual carriageway that goes down into Bracknell, if you know it. It's about 2 miles probably, maybe even 3 miles long, and it was nose to tail right from coming onto it. And going, yeah. So I thought, oh, that's miserable. I should have looked on the map, which I quite often do, and seen it and told you not to go that way. I said, I'm sorry I didn't do that, but I will pray for you. And actually, the traffic did ease, so it flowed along. But when she came to a junction where she had the choice of going off or staying on, it just stopped. And so Nicola drove off, put sat-nav on, and got a brilliant way home, which I've never known. And it was really quick and good. It went quite near to where Carly lives, down 9 Mile Drive. And it was brilliant. She was happy. She was moving along. So God was very kind, even though I didn't do what I felt that I should have done, would have liked to do. Don't have to, but it's nice to do that. It feels like that's what spiritual covering is. And there's a lovely little verse in Proverbs 15 that says, God's eyes are everywhere, looking at everybody. And I like the idea of a father's mind's eye being everywhere for his family, just thinking about them. And just thinking, I wonder how they are, what's going on. Oh, I must check to see if the traffic's okay and warn my wife so she doesn't get involved in it. That kind of thing. Do you get what I mean? So I'm going to pray now because I've finished. But I want to pray along the lines of those five things again. And then I will finish. So, Lord God, just thinking about locked doors, Lord, in our families' lives, in situations in our families, we do believe that you give responsibility, particularly to fathers, and to father figures in wider families, to take to take responsibility to contend for you and for our families when there are blockages and locked situations. Please would you work in that way, Lord, and please would you help us to pray strongly for our families, for healings, for good health, for good well-being, and for peace and salvation. Lord, give a real passion to fathers for the lives of their children and their wives if they're not believers. And Lord God, would you please help us to be seeking more of you flowing through us for our families as fathers, as we minister, as we model, as we yearn for them and pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen.